The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Now when Jesus heard about the beheading of John the Baptist, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
And you may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It is really a joy for me to be back here with you this morning. It's been a while. I had to look back at my computer and I discovered it's been 3 years. 3 years ago this week, I had come just as you had bid farewell to Pastor Johnson, and you were entering into a process that would lead you to the calling of Pastor Pam. And then just a few weeks later in November, I was here for your stewardship Sunday, but I haven't been back for Sunday worship since then. So thank you for allowing me to be here with you this morning, and thank you, Pastor Pam, for the invitation, because it is a gift to my life and my ministry. I do bring in greetings from our Bishop Gary Wallersheim and the rest of the Synod staff. I also thank you on behalf of the whole church for your faithfulness and ministry here in Galesburg and your partnership in ministry throughout the Northern Illinois Synod and throughout our Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Now, about 5 years ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to travel to the Holy Land with a group of folks from across our synod. Now, a trip to the Holy Land, truthfully, was never on my bucket list. I didn't believe, and still do not believe, that one has to go and walk where, approximately where Jesus walked, in order to be a good Christian. But I gained 2 important things from that trip that we took. First was a sense of the geography of the land. Jesus lived his entire life within a fairly confined area. It's only 6 miles from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, from where he was born to where he died. From Jerusalem to Bethany, where his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived, it's only 2 miles. And I knew from my study of the Bible that the Mount of Olives was not far from Jerusalem. It was across the Kidron Valley. What I didn't realize was the Kidron Valley really is no wider than a, let's say, 6 to 8 lane interstate highway. Everything seems so close. Now, tradition tells us that today's gospel story takes place on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had just gotten the news of his cousin's death. John the Baptist had been beheaded by the order of King Herod. So Jesus needs a little time away. He was seeking some solitude. So he got into a boat. He went a short ways to a place that he knew was quiet. And there he put ashore. Tabitha is the name of that place, and it was indeed very quiet the day that our group visited. Our bus was the only tour bus there. We had the small church on that site to ourselves. We were able to meditate a bit on the miracle that Jesus had accomplished there. I tried to imagine 5,000 men with their families, with all the women and the children besides. Do you suppose that maybe Jesus fed 10,000 that day? From Tabitha, we traveled up a small hill, very short distance, and came to that spot where tradition holds that Jesus preached his Sermon on the Mount. I didn't have to imagine a crowd there. It was overrun with tourists. It was a beautiful spot overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and its popularity was all the more enhanced by the fact that it had restrooms. Be sure to go here, our tour guide said as we got off the bus. The geography of the Holy Land is just so compact. The people probably watched Jesus the whole time he was in the boat and as it came ashore. He may have had some peace and quiet out on the water, though maybe not. Water carries sound, doesn't it? He could probably hear them going, "Jesus, Jesus, come back, we need you." Well, he knew of this quiet spot. He put the boat ashore, and as soon as he does, he's surrounded by the demands of the people. Perhaps a better word is needs. Back on land, Jesus was surrounded by the needs of the people. Now, Matthew doesn't say that he did any teaching that day. He said he had compassion for them and cured their sick. And I believe everything in this story hinges on this. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them. Instead of getting back into the boat looking for another quiet spot, instead of just asking the people to go away and leave him alone for just a little while, Jesus took pity on the people and healed the sick among them. And these healing miracles, they aren't even the headline of this story. Because when it came to be evening and the crowds of people had not yet started for home, Jesus, in an act of compassion, an act of gracious hospitality, invited the people to sit down right where they were, and he taught his disciples a lesson. Five loaves, two fish, everyone ate their fill. It was certainly a miracle, but why did he do it? Why didn't you just send the people home? Surely they didn't live that far away. Capernaum was practically next door. The other villages were close. They'd all walked there in the time that it took Jesus to get there in the boat. So did Jesus feed them because they were long ways from home? No. Did Jesus feed the people to prove something to them? I don't think so. Did he multiply the loaves and the fishes to convince his disciples once and for all that he was the Messiah? No, he knew that was a long process. So I believe everything in this story hinges on this. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them. Now you see, in my own thinking, I'm thinking I've even made an assumption. The people may have lived close by in one of those villages, but who says there was any food for them when they got home? We hear more and more these days of food deserts in urban areas. For example, I live in Rockford. And the west side of the city is tremendously poor and has been described as a food desert. The population is impoverished, and there is no chain grocery store anywhere to be found. The poorest population of my city has no access to healthy food provided by a store, say, like Hy-Vee. In Galilee, during Jesus' time, the inequality between the rich and the poor was striking. Most of the population lived well below the level of poverty. They did not have an opportunity for proper nutrition. Those people who gathered with Jesus that day, they were probably hungry. So a free meal on the lakeshore to them was a great gift. Jesus had compassion on the people, and he fed them. And he became the host of a wonderful feast. Now, the disciples weren't totally wrong in suggesting that Jesus send the people on their way. They knew they didn't have enough food. But they certainly were insensitive to suggest that they might have money to buy some food along the way. In this story on the beach on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus gives us an amazing example of compassion. It's exactly what God is calling you to do. We are to show compassion. We are to show active, get your hands dirty compassion. The big news stories of the past 2 weeks have been the war in Gaza, the immigrant children on the southern border of the United States, and the Ebola crisis in Western Africa. We've apparently forgotten about the plane that was shot down in Ukraine. And every week there is another weather-related or natural disaster somewhere. Tornadoes, floods, earthquakes. Also in the news, we are reminded that right now the rich are getting richer, the poor are getting poorer, and the middle class is shrinking. And there are local issues too. In Rockford, city and school officials estimate right now, today, there are 2,000 homeless school-aged children. It's also overwhelming sometimes. And in the midst of this, I am called to be compassionate to the vulnerable. The kind of compassion that Jesus shows us is not to sit in my lazy boy, watch the news, shake my head and lament, say I feel terrible, then watch Wheel of Fortune type of compassion. Jesus' compassion emboldens me, begs me, forces me to get out of the chair and to do something. Do you recall me saying that I gained two things from my trip to the Holy Land? The first was that sense of geography. The second, and really the most important thing that I gained, was a sense that in order to truly understand any situation in the world, I have to learn as much as possible. I'm going to have to invest myself, I'm going to have to do some study, and I'm going to have to talk to some people who actually live in those situations. I came home with a very different understanding of the conflict between Israel and Palestine after I had lunch with a Palestinian Christian. And yes, there are still just a few Christians left in Palestine. I've also spoken to Jews and to Muslims. And the same is true of every other kind of crisis that you can imagine, because we just get too much information, and sorting out the truth in that information can be very difficult, because most situations are far more complex than can be explained in a two-minute news story. The crisis on our southern border didn't just happen last week. It's been building for years. But you'd think that it just became a crisis last week if you listen just to our politicians. I have to talk to someone who's actually been there, who knows what's really going on, so that I might discover how I can actually give some help. We cannot allow our opinions to be fully formed solely by what we get from the media. Children in Gaza are vulnerable. Children from Central America trying to cross our border are vulnerable. The people on the west side of Rockford are vulnerable. 2,000 school children in Rockford are vulnerable. There are people in Galesburg who are vulnerable. The aging, the unemployed, the poor, the sick, the lonely, the hungry. You have all the same problems as the rest of the world right here in this community. And First Lutheran Church has been called by God to help. I would encourage you as a congregation to continue to study some of those tough issues that face us. Now is the time for the church to be bold, even as we sometimes fear for our own future. Everybody's nervous about the future of the church. Let's stop worrying about ourselves and worry about spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now is the time to proclaim the gospel in word and action. Now is the time to step boldly into the future. So I'm anxious to hear exactly what you are going to do on God's Work, Our Hands Sunday. It's just 5 weeks away. It's a Sunday when we can all put on our gold-colored shirts. I've got one, too. Actually, I've got two from two different churches. But it's a Sunday to put on our church that says First Lutheran Church on the back of it. come to church and worship and then go out and make a difference. And what an impact it will be with, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could get 4 million Lutherans to put on gold shirts that day and go out and make a visible witness? I know we're doing it all the time, but that's a day that we can do it together. Let's pray. Use us, dear God, to care for those who are most vulnerable among us, those whom we know that you love so much. Encourage us to do your work with our hands, that this suffering world might know the miracle of compassion. Equip us with what we need to share your love, and guide us always by your Holy Spirit.